for our scripture reading, I would turn you to the Psalms and to Psalm 139. The 139th Psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then back a few pages to our portion in the 73rd Psalm. Psalm 73, verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Amen. Now Asaph, whom we are assuming to be the inspired penman of this 73rd Psalm, had gone both spiritually and mentally and literally into the sanctuary of God, and in that place had learned three things very particularly. He had learned afresh the truth concerning God and his sovereignty over all things, including the affairs of humanity, which sometimes are so perplexing to us and seem to run contrary to what we would do or what we would like to see. He was reminded and refreshed in the truth of the sovereignty and providence of God and of the nature of God. He secondly learned about the nature of the unbelieving world around him and those men and women whose present pursuit of sinful pleasures he temporarily envied. He began to understand something more of God's dealings with them at this present time and, of course, God's dealings with them hereafter in judgment. But thirdly, he learned about himself. And this was perhaps the most profound lesson of all, and one which we are often slow to take on board. We are pleased enough to hear doctrine about God, or to hear the truth expounded as it applies to the unbeliever or to other persons. But how necessary that we see how the truth of God applies to ourselves personally. And Asaph, we observed, felt very rebuked, and acknowledges how wrong he had been in his actions and in his thought process. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. We observed how he allowed his heart to rule over his head, or rather his flesh to rule over his spirit, feelings to dictate his theology, and what an error that was, and into what a strait it brought him. He acted foolishly, he thought foolishly and indulged that way of thinking. He allowed himself to be willfully ignorant of truth which might have helped him and set him right again at that dark time in his life. And he confesses that in this sense he was little more than an animal being led by carnal desires, acting according to a fleshly instinct, and that worse still, all of these things had been done in the sight and in the consciousness of God. And yet, as we came to this 23rd verse, we observe Asaph marveling at the fact that in spite of his sinfulness and his bad behavior as one of the people of God, not only was he still in the presence and favor and love of God, but that it was God's power and God's sovereignty and God's will that kept him there, as surely as being held by the right hand. And it is upon this 23rd verse that I would like us to focus again this evening, with the Lord's help, because it seems that there is so much more that might be said concerning it. And in particular, this very opening word, in which it seems is encapsulated so much of the truth of the gospel and of the Christian's experience. Nevertheless, nevertheless. I'm sure that something of the meaning and import of that word is known to you. How that it could be understood to mean in spite of, contrary to expectation, in an unprecedented way, despite all things that seem to militate against it. Nevertheless, nevertheless. It is a word which crops up both the original Hebrew but also in its English translation in a number of other scriptures which bear out this truth and remind us of what our state and condition is by nature, how unpromising, how contrary to God, how at enmity we are against him in our minds by wicked works, how far, so very far from God. Nevertheless, in spite of which, despite those factors, God acts, God intervenes, God saves. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our sin, in spite of our unworthiness, David in the 31st Psalm says in verse 22, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Having a grasp, just the slightest grasp of theology, coming under a conviction of sin, the psalmist could rightly form this opinion of himself. I am cut off from before thine eyes. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And following that truth to its logical extent, God cannot receive the sinner, cannot look upon the sinner, cannot do to the sinner justly anything other than cut him off. Nevertheless, God has appointed a way by which he may hear the voice of supplication, may hear the cry of the sinner, and not only hear, but answer, and not only answer, but receive and bring that sinner unto himself into a state of spiritual union. Nevertheless, contrary to how things appeared, in spite the machinations of the devil, despite the weakness and sinfulness of the sinner, nevertheless, God. Likewise, in Psalm 106, the inspired author cites the history of Israel as a great analogy and picture of salvation. And in two places in this psalm, again, a similar word, a similar construction of language is used. Psalm 106, verse 8. And here he is speaking of the bondage of Israel in Egypt and how even at that time of their deliverance, they continued to disbelieve and to rail against God. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. A few verses on, and we are moved on through the history of the Israelites to that time when they were in the promised land, and yet nevertheless they continued to fail to keep God's commandment, and they continued to sin against him. Verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. It would be nice to think that once we were saved, we never sinned again. It would be nice to imagine that having once been brought to salvation, we thereafter always lived in a way worthy of it and deserving of it. And yet, of course, this is not the case. Though saved, though delivered, we continue to fail, we continue to falter, we continue to wander from side to side out of the pathway of that which is right. And yet this glorious word, nevertheless, still obtains. Nevertheless, he saved them. Israel, brought out of Egypt by his own mighty hand, redeemed by the blood of the Paschal Lamb, who witnessed those great miracles which God wrought in Egypt for the overthrow of their enemies and for their deliverance. And within days, they are fainting and fearing and disbelieving the Lord, provoking him by their attitude. Nevertheless, he saved them. He would continue with them. He would deliver them for his name's sake. There in their later history, continuing to fail and to sin and to transgress his commandments and suffering the consequences of their rash actions, nevertheless, still he regarded them. Still his eye was fixed upon them. Still he hears their cry and remembered for them his covenant. God's name, his covenant, his promises are those things which guarantee and underwrite our salvation and underscore this glorious word, nevertheless. And you see, Asaph proved it at a personal level. Nevertheless, he sinned personally. He fell into that erroneous way of thinking and behaving and allowed himself to spiral down into it and to indulge it for that period of time, but was recovered, but proved in his own experience this glorious nevertheless, that the Lord was with him, and more particularly that he was with the Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Let us look at this expression in a little more detail then. Because logically we might think it to be more true, more accurate, a more appropriate expression for Asaph to have said, nevertheless, thou art continually with me. That would have been true. That would have been accurate. And yet, Asaph views the situation a little differently. He does not have himself, Asaph, at the center of his thinking, at the center of his own world view, and God graciously condescending to join him in it. But remember, he is in the sanctuary. He is seeing things from a spiritual, a heavenly, a godly perspective. And he places God at the center. God, the great fixed point. God, the great source and center of the universe. And he, Asaph, with God. A part of that which God is doing. A part of God's plans. A part of that world which God has made. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. We can understand and interpret this state of being with God in various different ways, because we know that God has a people. God has, as the Roman epistle expresses it, that remnant according to the election of grace. There are a people who, in a spiritual sense and ultimately in a very real and practical sense, are with the Lord. But just observe, if you will, that Asaph does not speak generally or collectively in this verse. He does not speak in broad terms of a people who are continually with God and ever in God's thoughts. He views it much more personally than this. He says, I am continually with thee. And let us never overlook this glorious truth, my friends, in our comprehension of the doctrine of election. Yes, God has chosen a people. Yes, there is that remnant according to the election of grace. Yes, there is that company who constitute the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. But let us never imagine for a moment that God proposed, if we may reverently so say it, that he would save a certain number of persons, that he would save a group of a particular size, that there was a quota of those who would be saved, and the actual identity of the individuals did not matter. Far from it. God forbid. Yes, God has his people, and everyone chosen personally and individually. Not because of their merits, not for any redeeming features, not for any characteristics. God did not view all humanity prospectively and select those who were the best, the choicest, the noblest. No, it is still unconditional election. It is still through grace alone. But it is personal. It is individual. Fear not, Jacob, says the Lord in Isaiah's prophecy, using, you observe, his Christian name. I have saved thee, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. Everyone whom God has chosen, he has chosen unconditionally, he has chosen sovereignly, and he has chosen by name as an individual. And Asaph here is acknowledging that glorious truth, that he does not have the presence of God, he does not have the help and support of God simply by virtue of being one of a collective or one in a group or a member of a larger body. He has these things personally and particularly. I am continually with thee. And that continually is a strong word in the Hebrew as it is in the English. It means always. It means in perpetuity. It is that same sentiment which the psalmist expressed in 139. When I awake, I am still with thee. Constantly, permanently, with God, in the thoughts of God, in the hand of God. And let us think of what this doctrine means for every individual child of God, what it meant for Asaph to be continually with God, what it means for us likewise in our time and in our experience to be continually with God. We have been with God always. And here is a wonderful thought, if we can but grasp it. We have always been with God. We did not simply come into the remit of God's thoughts. We did not simply enter his divine mind at the moment that we were first saved. Nor even was it some period before that when God looked upon us and took pity upon us. We trace it back still much further. Because God was aware of us, he was conscious of us, much longer before we were ever conscious of him. And there in Psalm 139, where the psalmist speaks again of being continually or still with God. He reminds us how far back it goes. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And here he is speaking of a time before he was even born, before his human form was completed in his mother's womb. God was conscious of him. God was conscious of you and I. God knew each one of his chosen people before they were even delivered upon this earth and began their earthly life. But it goes back still further than that. Because in that same verse, the psalmist says this, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Now, this somewhat difficult and enigmatic expression explains this principle more fully about our being continually with God. We were written in his book. We were in a state of continuance before our members were fashioned, when as yet there was nothing upon earth to report concerning us. We did not exist. We had not been born. We had not been conceived. Our parents had not been born. Our grandparents. When as yet there was nothing concerning us, or that might be said to be a progenitor or predecessor of us. We existed in continuance in that book which God had written. That is to say, the Lamb's Book of Life. It is, of course, human language that we might better understand the principle. Of God's eternal election of us. We were in continuance in the thought and mind of God before anything about us existed upon earth. Indeed, as Ephesians 1 describes it, before the foundation of the world. We were in continuance in the mind of God, in his election, in his foreknowledge, in his omniscience. You were there, believing friend. Your name was upon God's heart before any human tongue had framed it. Your name and person was in the mind of an eternal, immortal, and only wise God before any human mind existed. That is one of the ways in which we are continually and were continually with God. In his thought, in his book written, in his love, before we even existed upon earth. But let us bring it down to a more practical level now. God's people then were ever with him and ever in his thoughts until, of course, that time when they came to life and birth. And then, very particularly before him, for his hand was behind us and before us, as the psalmist says in 139, he beset us behind and before. He laid his hand upon us. We were completely protected, completely surrounded, as though he had clasped his hands together and placed them as a protective shield upon us, that we should be kept in safety throughout all our mortal life, until the day that we came to faith and salvation, We could not have been accidentally killed before that time. Our lives could not have been inadvertently ended. The sovereignty of God decreed otherwise. He brought us to that time of faith and salvation. And then we were consciously with him and knowingly with him, albeit our knowledge of that being somewhat restricted and finite. Asaph was with God from the day of his salvation, with God in the mind and thoughts and affections of God as he came of age and as he believed and as he had his duties in the temple and as a Levite and as a singer of God's praises and indeed as an inspired channel of these psalms. With God then. And in the mind and thoughts of God, when the days grew difficult, and when these trials came, and when his own lot, for whatever reasons, seemed, in his mind at least, to have become so hard, and when the wicked around him seemed to be prospering. You see, these things did not come outside of God's knowledge. These did not come from some external source or from some forces outside of the Almighty's control. All these things happened under God's divine remit. It was not that Asaph had slipped out of the grasp of God or come to a point in his life or to a certain set of circumstances from which God was absent. He was continually with God, even in the midst of his trials, and when facing those difficulties which were such a burden to his mind. And here again is a vital principle for us to grasp, that even in our deepest and darkest of trials, it is not that we have somehow slipped out of the circuit of God's favor. It is not as though we have stepped outside of the light which beams from him. We are still continually with him then, even though we perhaps don't appreciate it or don't imagine that it could be so. Just take one example, if you will. Think of the experience of Jonah. And there was Jonah, who perhaps much like Asaph found God's appointed way much too hard and onerous and unrewarding, and consciously decided he would rebel against it and go in the opposite direction. And thus Jonah did. Instead of going away east to the Assyrian capital Nineveh to prophesy, he went in the opposite direction as far as he could humanly go. He took a ship bound for Tarshish, for Spain, for the edge of the known Mediterranean world, and perhaps thought he was going as far away from God as it was possible to get. And of course, acting in this way, going down in this same spiral as did Asaph, things became very hard for him. Those storms and tempests arose, the attitude of the sailors towards him changed, until ultimately he does not even have the ship for security, is thrown into the sea, and still worse, we might think, he is swallowed by a great fish and sinks to the ocean bed in the belly of that beast. Nevertheless, he was continually with God. God had not abandoned Jonah. These things had not happened outside of God's knowledge or contrary to God's will. Nevertheless, he was continually with God. And because continually with God, he could, from that extremity, from that depth, find an immediate and vital connection to God. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Do you hear the echoes here with Asaph's experience? Do you see how his own actions, his own way of thinking and behaving brought him to this place? But God was there. Of course he was. For he was still with God. And from the belly of the fish, he could pray and be immediately heard. In Psalm 139, which we read, the psalmist is not speaking of some effort to escape from God. He is describing how in all the situations into which he might come, through his own folly or through his own sinfulness, God is still there. And in whatsoever condition he faced, into whatever situation he came, God would still be there, because he is continually in the plans and purposes of God. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Echoes of Psalm 73, you see. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, let us call it the darkness of doubt, the darkness of misapprehensions about God, the darkness of willful ignorance, the darkness of indulging foolish sins. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. In all those trials, in all those difficulties. And this is why, when trials come, when difficulties arise, we should not conclude, here is something outside of God's control. Here is something opposed to God. Here is something which is the antithesis of God. We should realize that this is happening within the purposes of God and inside of his plans for me. It is not a foe, it is not an enemy, it is a trial. It is a test which God has permitted. It is a challenge which God has allowed to come about. And so it was with Asaph. God was in control when his lot seemed so hard and the world seemed so to prosper. It was a test of Asaph's faith, even as Job's experiences were a test of his faith. But the degree to which they passed or failed in that test is recorded for us in the scriptures. Asaph, we observe, as with Job in the latter passages of that book, indulged erroneous thoughts and sinful and foolish things concerning God. Asaph confesses how he had behaved. And that sin, you remember, had also happened, had also been committed while he was continually with God. Now there's a thought. Even when we sin, we who are the Lord's people, even when we are guilty of iniquity and transgression of his law, we do not cease to be continually with him. Which means all our sins are done as plainly before God's sight as though he were visibly with us at the times of our transgressions and sins. When we are tried, God is there. When we sin, God is there. What a thought. What a thought. We do not sin outside of his presence. We do not sin ourselves out of his presence. We sin before him. We sin in his clear view. And that thought is, in its first conception, a very challenging one, a very sobering one, a very striking one, that should stir us up to a guilty fear and a righteous dread of sin. And yet, still further, it proves something else about God, does it not? Asaph indulged all those sins, misapprehensions, false notions about God, in God's presence, in God's sight, in God's knowledge. So did Jonah, so did Job, so did Peter, so did Elijah, so did and so have and so do and so will so many of God's people. And yet, they are not cast off. They are not expelled. They are not dealt with as their sins deserve. As we considered last week, though Asaph had behaved himself like an animal, he was not shooed out of God's presence as he deserved to be. He was not shut out like a wild beast, as he rightly deserved to be. He continued in the presence of God. He continued in the favor of God. He continued in the love of God. And this can only mean one thing, my friends. The fact that we sin but are not cut off, the fact that we transgress God's law but are not dealt with as our sins deserve, can only mean one thing, that God has provided a means for our sins to be dealt with. That God has provided a way whereby, in spite of our sin, we remain in his presence. It proves to us, it is proof positive, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That God has a way whereby he might be just, and yet at one and the same time, the justifier of those who are so unjust. That our sins do not receive the penalty they so justly deserve proves that God has addressed our sins and dealt with our sins. And so he has, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We fail, we transgress, we have our iniquities and sins. Nevertheless, in spite of which, we continue in his presence. We sang something of this in our first hymn, where you may recall the second verse said, "He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, his loving kindness, oh how great, notwithstanding, nevertheless, the provision which God has made for our sins addresses our sins, deals with our sins, keeps and maintains us continually in his presence, our sins notwithstanding." Asaph, then, the people of God, are continually with God. From before they have existence, they are continually with God in the trials that they face. They are continually with God in the sins which they commit. But Asaph was still continually with God at this point, where he says, verse 16, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." When he concluded, "If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children," was with God when his feet were almost gone, when his steps had well nigh slipped. What arrested Asaph's descent? What stopped him going round in those vicious cycles, down in that vicious spiral in the way he was thinking and acting? Could he afterwards credit himself with having come to his senses? Could he afterwards say, "What a good job, I checked myself, I thought better of the way I was going, I took steps to recover myself"? No, he could not. Because then and there, at that point when he stopped in that painful and harmful course, he was with God. And the reason that he stopped, the reason that his self-destructive course was arrested, was because of God. Because God was there, because he was in the presence and plan and purposes of God. Remember that verse we read in Psalm 94:18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." You see, it was the grace of God that restrained him. It was the grace of God that checked his descent, that apprehended him. And he was continually with God as he made that slow return journey back to the place from which he had slipped and begun to slide. God was there then, having at first restrained him, to furthermore restore him. Could Asaph take the credit for having sought out the sanctuary of God? Could Asaph take credit for having realized that the wicked are set in slippery places and cast into destruction and brought into desolation in a moment? Could Asaph credit himself with, as it were, awaking from this erroneous dream? No. Because throughout all that experience, he was continually with God. God brought it to pass. God did it. God wrought it. God recovered him. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. When I awake, says the psalmist in another place, when I come to my senses, when I open my eyes to the truth once again, when the eye of faith raises its lid and beholds thee, O God, then I realize, then I see, I am still with thee. I am continually with thee. And the word is continually. The word is always. The word is now and evermore. It will not change. It cannot change. Because, as Asaph here acknowledges, thou hast holden me by my right hand. It is a wonderful analogy. Human-like language is being used of God for our better understanding of his dealings with us. It is as though God holds our hand, holds us with his right hand. If we pursue this analogy, this metaphor, to its conclusion, one can only hold hands with one person at a time if we are speaking of just the right hand. Asaph thinks of God, thinks of himself in respect of God, as though he were the only saved person, as though he were the only individual with whom God was concerned. And you know, my friends, for every one of us, it is like that. Because of that infinite nature of God, and we considered this in another context just a few weeks ago, God could not give you, believing friend, more attention than he does, even if you were the only individual whom he had elected to save. Because his divine attention is not divided across all his elect. It does not have to be shared around between them because God is infinite and illimitable. He can give you, believing friend, he can give me as a believer all his divine attention at one and the same time. It is as though he held you in his right hand and you alone. There could not be a greater security, could there? To think that we were one individual held by the hand of Almighty God. We could not be more secure. And yet we are. John 10 and our Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My friends, it is as though we were held by two hands, that of the Father and of the Son, and we might likewise add the preserving work of the great Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, all the force that exists within the triune Godhead is extended for your salvation, individually and personally, fellow believer. We are clasped in that twofold, yea, that threefold, almighty grasp from which we cannot be removed through any force, by any power. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. thou hast holden me by my right hand. May we be blessed in the contemplation of that truth for God's glory. Amen. Amen. We conclude by singing the hymn 599, which speaks of our union with God. Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine, by thine own cords of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. The hymn 599.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.